Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Good afternoon. Today we're going to study Jesus Christ, and we're going to study him according to the letter C in the alphabet. What we started recently was a study on the Lord Jesus Christ going through the alphabet, dealing with the letter A, and then with the letter B, and now with the letter C, and we're finding some very interesting things about the Lord Jesus Christ, alphabetically, that emphasize aspects of his ministry that are so very important to us. And today, as we look at him in the letter C, the first thing we notice is that he is the Creator. Now, we have already spoken of his creation in a couple of the other broadcasts that we've done recently, but again, this day and age, it is important that we continue to emphasize the truth of his creation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now, there's something very interesting here regarding the creation that's in the context of the verse that we're studying today. So let's make sure that we get it. He is the Creator. Now, today, there is a lot of evidence that points to a scientific explanation of the existence of the universe and the earth as an evolutionary existence, a natural process that comes from the eternity of matter and results in what you and I are today and what we see around us today. However, when you go in and you look at the evidence, you have to remember something. Evidence is not proof. For instance, if you were sitting as a juror in a court of law, there would be two attorneys. Perhaps there'd be a district attorney for a prosecution, for instance, in a criminal case, and then there would be a defense attorney. Or perhaps in a civil case, there would be a plaintiff, somebody that is alleging damage, and then there would be a defendant, somebody that is trying to avoid having to pay the damage or avoid the liability that's associated with the problem that's being tried. All right. In either case, you have both sides, and what they do is they present the evidence to the jury, to you as a juror, in such a way as to convince you that their client is right, or that their position is right. In the event that we have a district attorney, he might be representing a victim, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring criminal justice to bear upon the perpetrator of the crime or the offender. All right, in any case, what happens is they present the evidence. And you have to remember something. Evidence is not proof. Evidence is simply an analysis of the facts that are available, and then they are presented to the jury and presented to the court. And at that time, then the jury, when the arguments are finished, the jury then goes into the jury quarters and sits down and discusses the evidence that was presented and comes up with a verdict. All right? And in the case of arriving at the verdict, what they do is they weigh the evidence, and they weigh it based upon the way that it was presented by the attorneys who have either tried to prosecute the case or represent the plaintiff, or the attorneys who have defended the case or tried to defend the defendant in the civil case. And so the jury weighs it out and comes up with a verdict, and then that ends the case until it is gone to appeal, if it goes to appeal. Well, when you look at scientific evidence, that's evidence, it's not proof. Now, you may talk to a scientist and who says, you see this and this and this and this, and that proves, therefore, that our existence is an existence by natural processes. That's not true. It doesn't prove it. What it does is it convinces him, based upon his perspective, he is convinced of the evidence. I'm a Bible believer, and based upon my view of the evidence, I see that it points to creation. And so a lot of your understanding of how we got here is simply based on your view toward the evidence. All right, well, in this particular case, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is a faithful creator. Well, then I believe that. I believe the Bible to be authoritative, and I believe what it says. And when I see that, if somebody presents me with scientific evidence that says there's no way we could only be here 6,000 or 8,000 or whatever thousand of years, we're here for millions of years, my view of the evidence is not going to be the same as their view of the evidence, and I will call into question things like dating methods and catastrophes and other things like that. And so you go round and round with people who are convinced by the evidence of the position that they hold. Well, be that as it may, once you come to the conclusion that the Bible is right and that you do in fact have a creator, then what happens is you have an accountability to that creator, but you also have a benefit from that creator. If he's the one that gave you life, then he's also the one who can sustain your life. And frankly, when you take all the evidence that is available for the science of natural processes or for creation, and you stew it all down, where I come out is this. In, for instance, genetic engineering, when they can replicate a strand of DNA millions of times off of one original strand of DNA, but the fact remains that when they have replicated the strand of DNA, that strand of DNA does not have life in it. It has to be then placed in a living cell, and then it goes to work. Then it kicks on. Then it becomes alive. And if you go back and you look at the jump from inorganic to organic, the Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the science of orogenesis will indicate to you that life comes from life. So that's scientific. And what I see is that in order for something to go from inorganic to organic, there has to be the introduction of life, and that comes from the author of life. That comes from the creator. Science can get you close, but it can't get you to life, because in the lab, what they're replicating right now does not have life in it. Okay? So you come unto a faithful creator. Now, the Bible says, when you suffer, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. If I have a creator, and he's the one that has given me life, and he sends his son here, who is the creator, to die for me that I might have eternal life, you know what? I'm not going to hesitate to trust that. The life I have now came from him, and the life that I will have hereafter comes from him. And to me, the fact that he is the creator makes that connection very, very simple, very believable, very understandable, and very necessary. All right, the next thing we see regarding a C for Jesus Christ is that he was crucified. Mark 16:6, the disciples come looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course they can't find him, and the angels are there to announce to them that he is risen from the dead. And in Mark 16:6, this is what you read. He saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Now, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was at his weakest. That's the weakest you'll ever find him while he was here on the earth. And at that time, the devil poured out upon him to try to get him to come down off the cross. The Pharisees were jeering at him. Even the thieves on the crosses were jeering at him, and he was very weak at that time. But you know something? In his weakness, by the abundance of the grace of God, he bought for you and me eternal salvation. He paid the price for our sins. The wages of sin is death. He died, but then he rose from the dead. In that 72-hour period, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, beat sin, beat hell, beat death, and beat the devil. Those are the four worst enemies that you will ever have in your life. And because of what he did for you in being crucified, now, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, the world can be crucified to you and you can be crucified to the world. And in your crucifixion, like the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual transaction takes place whereby the life of the Lord Jesus Christ comes on in your life as your physical life goes out. It's a spiritual transaction, but Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice in the middle of that verse that I quoted from Galatians 2:20, he said, Christ liveth in me. It is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection that he can then take up residence in me and give me life. And may I tell you something? The crucified life is the only life for a Christian that will yield the true benefit of peace, joy, and happiness that comes from the presence of the Spirit of God in you. That's why Paul said, I die daily. And I've noticed that when you crucify the flesh with the lust thereof, then it is the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth, and in addition to the love, joy, and peace, you have gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Long-suffering, these are wonderful characteristics, not ones that you act like you have, but ones that actually come to life in you through the living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You'll also notice, and we spent a little bit of time on this recently, that in Galatians 3:13, Jesus Christ was cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And basically what you see there is that since he took the curse for you that would come to any man who would die in his sins without Christ, then because your curse has been applied to Jesus Christ, you really get to go all the way now through eternity, which lasts forever, without ever facing the penalty for your sin. That's a tremendous thing. Now, by way of illustration, if I were to give you a piece of gold, let's say, an ounce of gold that's worth, let's say, $1,100 or $1,200. I were to give you that ounce of gold, and then you were to take that gold and go somewhere to try to pay for it. You know something? You couldn't do it. In other words, if I give it to you as a gift, and you think that you owe somebody for it, you couldn't. There's no jewelry store you could go to. There's no numismatist. That's a person that sells coins. There's no bank you can go to pay for that coin. The reason is, I mean, legitimately you couldn't, because nobody has sold that to you. That was given to you by me. You couldn't even pay me for it because it's already paid for. Nobody could accept payment for that. And the reason is it's already paid for. Likewise, when you go to try to pay for your sins, you cannot do it because the payment has already been made. That you can't be good enough. You can't do enough penance. You cannot be so regular in your church attendance that somehow or another you pay for your sins. You cannot be repentant enough. Really and truly, you cannot pay for something that Jesus Christ has already paid for. And so the great thing is that you simply just go and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you, by virtue of that, are totally forgiven for all your sins. And that's because he was cursed. Well, in those three things right there, I mean, literally, you could preach a message on each one. He's creator, he's crucified, he's cursed. And not only that, but he's Christ. He's Christ. Matthew 16:16, Peter makes the great confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what does that mean? Well, to you and I, it means that he was anointed. We looked at that when we were studying the A's. That means he is God's chosen vessel for our redemption, for our salvation. That's Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. But you know something, for a person that is a Jew, for instance, the fact that he is Christ is even more important to them, because he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That shows that he is their Messiah. Now, as a nation, they have not regarded Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Individually, Jews have received him as their Messiah, but the nation as a whole has not done that. If they will, what's left of them during the tribulation, there'll be a remnant, and they'll recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and then they'll know that he is their anointed one. Well, the great thing is their anointed one has already come. Their Christ, their Messiah, has been here. The Samaritan woman at the well knew that, and we know that. And so the wonderful, wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that since their Messiah has already come and he has completed salvation for them, we have this great, glorious anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not looking for the Messiah to come for the first time. And the beauty of that is that if the Messiah were to come for the first time later, he would have to go through all the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone through. And he doesn't have to do that. And secondly, now that he's already taken care of that and entered into his glory, all we're looking for now is the fulfillment of all of the second advent passages that are recorded in the Bible. And I've never counted them myself, but a preacher friend of mine said there are over 500 passages on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine 500 prophecies to be fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God that that's what we're looking for, because you know what? In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the solution of all the world's problems. I mean, right now, the people are trying to deal with economic problems globally and domestically. They're trying to deal with problems of disease. They're trying to deal with problems of war. They're trying to deal with problems of the natural resources. They're trying to deal with problems of the climate. And you know something? Men are not going to be able to solve these problems, and it doesn't make any difference how hard they try. They have so convinced themselves that in the science of natural processes, man is the enemy, that somehow or another they can get man under control and therefore correct the problem. But you know something? Before, if they're true, if they're right in their analysis of evolution, man, there have been all kinds of horrible climate things that have happened before men were ever here. I mean, according to their schedule. You know me, I believe that everybody that's here was here by virtue of the creation. They don't believe that. But if you look at the catastrophes that are happened along the way in the analysis of the science of natural processes, there have been all kinds of catastrophes when men weren't here to be responsible for them. So don't buy that line that somehow or another this science is now going to cause men to behave and therefore correct the problems. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. It simply now is going to bring power to the governments to take more control of the populations. And so when I look at this and I say, oh, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then I think, well, wait a minute, I don't have to worry about all this. It isn't a natural process that's going to solve the problem. The thing that's going to solve the problem is the arrival of the King, the Creator, the Messiah, the one who is in charge of everything. And when he gets here, guess what? There's going to be so much peace. They certainly won't be fighting anymore. They'll turn their swords into their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. So this is going to be a very easy thing here. But it's going to be so peaceful. Even the animals that are contrary to each other are going to lie down together and be at perfect peace with each other. Listen, I'll tell you something. I cannot wait. All right, here's another thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we see that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So let's get that down to something that's very specific for you and me. You know what? We need a good foundation, and Jesus Christ is that good foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. In other words, if you build your life on the rock of the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will solve your problems here in the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to encounter marital difficulties or financial difficulties or medical difficulties. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. But with that foundation, you will not be shaken off of your foundation. That's what that shows you. I mean, when he talked about people obeying the words that he spoke, Jesus Christ said one man builds his house on the rock and another builds his on the sand. But guess what? Both of them are affected by the storm. One of them, the wind blows and the rain beats down upon it and the lightning and the thunder and all that other kind of stuff, but the house just stands there because it's built on the rock. So you got Jesus Christ as your chief cornerstone. You may go through all kinds of problems, but let me tell you something. You will go through them. They won't consume you. If you're not built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and you go through life's problems, they will overwhelm you. They'll take you down. And so you see a lot of people today that commit suicide, that get drugged up, that get drugged out, that do horrible things, and you say, what's the problem? They just cannot cope with the problems of life. But hey, the storms will not shake you on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then that's not all. We notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that he is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he is the captain of our salvation. What's, you know, the benefit of that? I need a captain. I need a ruler. I need a leader. It's like we're in the military. Paul said that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and that we have to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He says that we're not going to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life when we've been called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's given us armor in Ephesians chapter 6, and that armor is the armor that soldiers use for warfare. And in our case, we have a spiritual warfare, and we have a spiritual armor. Well, he's the captain of our salvation, which is good. We have a commander. We have a commander. And you know what? He takes leadership in our lives. He guides us into the places that he wants us to go and guides us away from the places he doesn't want us to go. And I'll tell you something. When you've got a captain of your salvation, then not only are you saved, but then you have somebody that can actually lead you in the conduct of your Christian life. And the neat thing about our captain is he basically comes on the inside of you, doesn't rule from the outside, and he directs you through every step of your life. He actually orders your steps. If you will allow him to rule, see, there are some Christians who go AWOL. What happens to them is they've got the captain of their salvation. They don't want to be led by him, and so they take off trying to run the other direction. Well, we have a good captain. He's got a good MP, and he'll always find you because the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You cannot hide from him. David said, I can go to heaven or go to hell or go to the outermost part of the sea. It doesn't make any difference where I go. You're there. Well, I'm glad that I have a captain. I'm glad I have a ruler, a leader that looks out for me like he has always done and kept me really and truly out of more trouble than I could have gotten into, and who has always been there to defend, to stand in the way, to protect. He is my high tower. He is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my buckler. He's my shield. He's my sword. Listen, when there are spiritual battles to be fought, and they are continuously, you run right up next to the captain of your salvation. And let me tell you, he'll end up doing the fighting for you. It's a fabulous, fabulous thing, and I'm so glad that he's here. You know, oftentimes what takes Christians down is that you try to do your own fighting. You try to get into a fight and an argument with the devil, and you lose, and you think, how come this is? The trouble is, you've got to get your eyes back on the captain and follow the leader. All right, not only that, but in Isaiah 9:6, we see that he's counselor. That's right. Remember the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Counselor. Let me tell you something about this. There is no wisdom, there's no counsel, there's no understanding against the Lord. So put that another way, and that's this, that when you have decisions that have to be made, and you'll have them all the time, you know what? The best person that you can go to for those decisions is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. He is the counselor, capital C, above all. So what do? Well, whenever you have any decision to make, which is routinely, regularly, what you do is you just say, okay, what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to get some counsel from the Bible. Psalms and Proverbs, great places to get that. The New Testament, of course. I'm going to get some counsel from the Bible, then I'm going to pray. And what you do, you know, and poor Christians today, we have a hard time concentrating. Seems like there's so many distractions, but you get to your favorite prayer place, and if that's kneeling down there where you can talk to the Lord out loud, then do that. I find that kneeling down and talking out loud is more helpful than kneeling down and not talking out loud, because in no time at all, it seems like my mind has drifted off to something I'm thinking about, or maybe even drifted off to sleep, you know, like Peter and the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Walking is a great way, and I prefer that to any. I just get out and talk with the Lord and talk over these matters and talk out loud to him. So often you're used to seeing people with a Bluetooth device hooked up to their ear talking to space on the telephone when they're really talking to somebody else, that nobody's going to think you're crazy for talking to the Lord. Now they think you're just having a conversation with somebody on your Bluetooth. Now you go out there and you talk to the Lord and you take counsel from the Lord. And I'll tell you something, if you will not take the move, whatever it may be, getting married, going to college, getting a job, choice of a change of job, choice of church, whatever it might be, if you will not make a move until the Lord gives you direction, you will find yourself in the will of God, and nobody knows the will of God for your life better than Jesus Christ, and he is a ready counselor. When you go to the Word of God in prayer, God will lead you. Oftentimes, what you can do to confirm that testimony from the Lord is you can get wise counsel from spiritual men or women who really, I mean, not just your best buddies who will agree with you, but really spiritual people that understand these matters. And you will find great comfort, because the Bible says, you know, in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom, there's safety, and that's a good thing for you to do. So he is the number one counselor, nobody to go to before you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and find out what it is he'd have you to do. And then notice, finally, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that Jesus Christ is the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, they said, the son of Mary? He is the carpenter. You say, well, what's the big deal there? I thought you were going to end on a great climax. Well, frankly, I am. Because you know, as a carpenter, Jesus Christ understands everything there is to know about the work that you do today. He was a man that worked with his hands. He's a man that had to skillfully analyze things to learn how to build them and repair them and even sell them or whatever he did with the things that he made. May I tell you something? And get this. If Jesus Christ understands all those things, when you face the economic situations that we face in this country today, the carpenter, Jesus Christ, has a practical understanding of those things that are necessary in your life. I'll tell you something else about him being carpenter that's very important. I believe that it is a good idea for men to learn to do something with their hands. That's right. Besides pushing a remote control. This young generation that plays all these games and pushes all these controls are very, very fast with computers and are probably a whole lot better prepared to go into the military and run these tanks and these jets that all use these computers and everything. But they don't understand a lot about doing things with their hands, like laundry and cooking and repairing and maintaining things, working on automobiles and just really practical things, building a fence. And you know something that I've seen, and I think it was true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was certainly true of Paul's life, who was a tent maker, that if you will take the time to learn to do things with your hands, mowing the grass, tending to a garden, maintaining your landscaping, those kind of things, there is a therapy. It's therapeutic. There's a therapy in it that will give you a great additional peace of mind. So follow the lead of the captain of your salvation and learn to do something with your hands. And it will help you, practically speaking, in your Christian life. So what have we seen today? He's the creator. He's the creator. And therefore, he is the giver of life. He is the crucified, and by him you'll be crucified and learn to live his life. He's cursed so that you never will face the punishment for your sins. He's Christ, which means we're looking for his second coming. He is the chief cornerstone upon whom you found everything you do in your life. He is the captain of our salvation, leading you on to glory. He's the counselor. Nobody will give better wisdom. And he's the carpenter, lowly, meek, and humble, showing you the great benefit of learning to work with your hands. God bless you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.